These chapters in the Gospel of John, they are long chapters, and they have usually a miracle or some particularly interesting focal point. And then we have always in the sidings are the Pharisees waiting for opportunity to trap him. We had one last week was the healing of the blind man and how they try and convince that man of his error and so on, and in his innocence the remarkable things he says. We have now perhaps one of the most beautiful chapters in this particular gospel. There are lovely ones like Nicodemus and so on, but I think this is one that I am very fond of. It's very much linked with the 23rd Psalm. Let me just read those verses. They're just six. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a psalm we all know and a psalm that we all love. It's very difficult, I think, in any country that has any Christian background at all to find anyone who doesn't know or hasn't heard of that psalm and probably would be able to say it with some help, if not altogether. And here our Lord is picking up this idea, this concept of a good shepherd. And the first his statement at the beginning, the first few verses, we can look at them. I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So it's bringing us a picture here that you can have somebody who poses as a religious leader or as a shepherd, but he does so in a sly way. And you should identify his slyness, that there is something in him that you cannot trust. And perhaps if I'd said that 30 years ago, it would be rather surprising when there didn't seem to be so many strange things about us there are today. There were, but not such a multitude of them. And there is something about them that is, if we look at them first of all, everybody likes this view, they do not fly their colours. I'm thinking of one cult particular now, but I don't want to name it because I don't want us to zoom down just on one. But one well-known, once here in Cardiff, they come, will you give accommodation for Christians because there is a large Christian conference taking place in Cardiff. And many people fall for this and give them accommodation. But they're not Christians. They use a Bible, which is their own Bible, and which is a corruption of the Bible. And it's their centre for the whole of the United Kingdom for their baptisms. They usually use one of the big swimming pools that we have. And it's very deceiving because once they're in your home, they can corrupt that family with their ideas. It's sly. You know, they come in a way that is not right. There are many others then they'll talk to you, but they'll not say where they're from or who they are. And this is why I've always felt when we are doing door-to-door work, say where you're from. Tell them the name of your church. You know, fly your colours so that even if they're going to shoot you down in flames, at least you're shut down for the right reasons, so that we're honest about what we are doing. But there is a certain dishonesty as well. And he's warning us, it will always be like that. And it'll get worse. But he that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. The one who makes obvious what he is, who he is, and comes in the right way is more dependable. To him the porter openeth. And the sheep, now they identify him. And the identification then becomes a spiritual thing. The sheep, to him the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. And leadeth them out. Well, I think before we go any further there, I have to bring in just a little bit of teaching here because although I would have preferred to bring it further down in the chapter, I think it's necessary here. Now his own sheep know him. Now why do they know him? They know his voice, and because they know his voice, they will follow him. And remember, the eastern way of the sheep was, you know, you don't push the sheep in front of you and kind of usher them or push them on. You take the lead and they follow you. Apparently that was the way. Now then, they will follow the one whom they know. Well, how do we know? So we have to come then to, you can read this chapter just on that level, but you can then look at it and what does that really mean? How can I know the voice of Jesus? Now we have hymns. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. So you have to come to that place. Why do I know the voice of Jesus in my heart? And that is because there has been a work of grace there. Now, what is a work of grace? It means there has been a time in your life when God has done something in you. It's a mysterious thing. It's a secret thing. And you're drawn towards the things of God with a kind of a drawing power that is greater than yourself. You find yourself coming. Then you go back a little and not interested. Then you come again. You find yourself resenting a little and arguing, but you find yourself coming again. Everyone will have his different variations of how much he resents and how much he comes and so on. But eventually, we find ourselves coming. And what is happening is that the general voice of the gospel, that is, that Jesus saves our souls, becomes particular. And that heart is prepared for Jesus. When that heart is prepared, that's why you get a hymn like that, I heard, you know, at last, I heard. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. So I'm just putting it briefly there for us to get the idea that John has in mind here. So he's saying that when his sheep hear him, well, they know him, he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. Now, that's our picture of a church then. Here is our Saviour. And because they know him as Saviour, they've heard the voice of Jesus say, and he's their Saviour and their Lord, then he says, we're going in that direction now. So they follow him. Who else will they follow? They follow him. Then again, you see, in Scripture it says here, well, why should they follow him? Well, they're following him because they know his voice. But we're not really talking about voices here. They know him. In their hearts, they know that they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to the end of this little statement, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So that the true believer is able to identify a false gospel as compared to a true one. It's a knowledge that we have. If you look at the epistles of John, that knowledge that we have, that he grants us, we have that almost that reaction, there's something wrong with this. And you at first, you don't exactly know what it is, but eventually begin to identify it, and you will not go that way. It is a stranger. It is an erroneous gospel. Now, that's the parable. This parable spoke Jesus unto them. Now, that's our statement. False shepherds, true shepherd. False shepherds, their voice are not known to the believer, although they will try. But the believer knows the voice of the true shepherd. And the true shepherd, the sheep will follow the true shepherd because they know his voice. It's a simple, basic statement. This is what we have here. Now, following from that, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were he spake unto them. Well, all right, it was a bit puzzling. Then said Jesus unto them again. So he enlarges now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. That is, this reliable shepherd which comes right to the door. Really, I am the door. I am the entry to heaven. I am the way to God. So he pushes his heart there and say, I am the door of the sheep. If you want to come to God, well, not only am I your shepherd, but I am your entry to glory. So by coming to know me, you'll come to know God. So now then, he's just emphasizing what he's already said before, which they failed to understand. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. There were plenty of those and plenty now, but the sheep did not hear them. So he's just saying again about false shepherds. He's repeating in order to explain. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You have your link with Psalm 23 there. Green pasture, still waters. That if a sheep then comes to me and discovers that I am the door. Jesus has many of these I ams. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. All these things are saying the same thing. I am the way to God. And in one part of John, remember, he says that there is no other way to come to God other than through himself. So it is just one entry, one way. So those who come to him shall be saved. To stay there for a little while. To be saved, it's a very wonderful thing. It's sad, you know, when you must have been talking to lots of people this last week when we were invited into the mission. You'll have had some answers that were very courteous to say, well, we're not a bit interested. We're not churchgoers. And we're not a bit interested. They're not nasty about it. They're just calm. And it's hard to think that they never think about eternity. But somehow they don't. It's as if there was a blanket on them. It's as if they do not understand. And then you have some resting upon some false shepherd. And you say to them, but surely it's not so much a personality, it's not so much a name of a denomination, it is the Son of God. And what he did, what he says, and what he did. And somehow or another, they will lean upon their denomination or some label or other rather than upon the Saviour. All the while, he says, it must be personal. They come to him and that they shall be saved from everlasting damnation and for glory. Then he comes back to the thieves, or the false shepherds. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. Now, you know how true that is. Now, you take these things that are on sometimes a massive scale. I'm not saying all of them, but a large number of them seem to be so destructive, thinking little really of people, other than it seems as if they were out to make money. Many of them are like that. Their program is incredible, you know. Their advertising is very powerful. It goes so far as to say that for every so much that you put into advertising, you get so much of a response. And it's made into one big business. The church can never be a business. It must never be a business. And yet we find that, and in a way, you can understand the argument behind it, say, well, advertising, an advertising, say, on television, it pays dividends. For every advert they have, they get so much response and so on. They get used to seeing the name of the product, and people are led that way. But that is not our way. We inform, we give some literature, that's harmless enough, but that's not our way. Our way is to depend upon God, and we quietly ask them and invite them. We cannot force them, we cannot compel them, but we can tell them and invite them. We're not in the business of business. We're about the things of God. It's a very different thing. The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, and he said, my purpose is this. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So then he comes then with his... The main kind of theme going through this chapter is this: my reason for coming into this world, that poor little human beings that are trapped in sin might be released from their bondage, and that their sins might be forgiven them, and they might have life. And they need not fear death. You know, the Apostle Paul put in the Corinthians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we can have knowledge and assurance of that now. He says, that's my main purpose. I've not come to steal, to take anything away from you. I've come to give you something. I've come to give you everlasting life. That's my message. That's my purpose. That's what I want to do. And for that, I am willing to die. Now, a hireling is not willing to pay. If he does make a payment, it's only a measured payment for the returns he gets out of it. But our Saviour is totally different. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It's a vast difference, you know. It's a vast difference. You only have to think, using business in another way now. We used to have a farm when I was a boy, a farm and a shop that my parents had. And my father wasn't so well for some years. And, you know, you could have other people looking after the farm, but they didn't care for the farm. You know, and it just went down. But when he was there, he just gave his all to that farm to work on it. You know, he seemed to be always there, always working. Why? Well, it was his farm, and he cared for it. But if you have an hireling, it's not his farm. And it's not very often you'll get one who is going to give extra hours with no pay or any remuneration like that. He says, but here, not only am I willing to give extra hours, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep. That's a price I'm willing to pay. Well, you can look at all the other religions, and they make points. I'm not saying they have no good points, but you can look at them, and none of their leaders have spoken like that. I am willing to die for this sin so that others might live. But he that is in a hireling and not a shepherd, his own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, says any danger, it's all right when it's no problem, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth. Why? Because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Simple. If there's any danger in this business that he is in, then he's off. He's not going to stay anymore. He's off. Because he's imperiled and he cares not for the sheep. So what he's doing here to ordinary little people is showing, look at the difference between a true shepherd and a false one. Look at the difference by what a true shepherd is willing to do for a sheep and a hireling. Look at the difference between the two and learn to identify between the genuine and the false. And he says again, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now, this is also a thread that goes through this chapter, of this intimate knowledge that the shepherd and the sheep have between one another, of the Saviour and the believer. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. You know, I know who they are. I identify them wherever they may be. I know where they are. They may be scattered in the four corners of the earth, but I know where they are. And they know me, wherever they are too. And even if they have wandered far sometimes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, yet they know that they belong to him. And however far they may have wandered, however hard their hearts have become, however resentful or bitter they may be about some trivial thing or big thing, yet they know their Saviour, and he knows them. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He's really stressing this. You see, I know God, he says. God knows me. My relationship with my sheep is this. I'm willing to lay down my life for them. Then he talks about one day of the Jews and Gentiles and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Remember, Jew and Gentile in Christ are one. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now, he talks of his resurrection now. I lay down my life. Now notice, it says usually we talk about the Father as the figurehead in the Godhead raises our Lord. It's an example in Romans where the Spirit raises him, as an example here where he raises himself. Now what does that say? That he is raised really by the power of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. But remember, you see, there's no contradiction. Nevertheless, thy will be done. There is a harmony between them. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. So here we're finding out it's not only here Jesus Christ the man, here is Jesus Christ the God as well. So he's showing us that he has his power. This commandment have I received of my Father. He says, all this is behind the scenes where my Father planned it. Then there's an argument. There was a division there for, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? So it's a reference to chapter 9. Some of them say, we can't really see he has a devil, because a devil would never be able to or want to open the eyes of the blind. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And here they are now in the sidings. What they want to do, they want to get him to blaspheme. If he would say, I am God, or I am the Son of God, or I am the Messiah, then they could have him for blasphemy according to their law. You know, they hated him anyway, and they could have taken him, I suppose, from their hatred. But they had to have some excuse because of the Romans. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and he believed not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. If you want to find out, look at what I do. I raise the dead, I give sight to the blind, I give hearing to the deaf. These works, if you want to look at those works, do they not bear witness of me, who I am, and where such power comes from? But you believe not. And then he says, you believe not, and this is the reason, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You're sheep, but you're not mine. And so it's terrible thoughts. You're sheep, but you're not mine. My sheep, now we come now to one of those lovely parts. My sheep hear my voice. That's the difference. The others have all sorts of things that they do with false shepherds, but immediately there's persecution, all those false fires disappear. You know, you look around and they're not there. But the true are still there. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we come then to what has been said almost like a refrain every so often. He said, this is a distinctive mark about my sheep. When they hear my voice, I know them. And I know them, and the result of them hearing is they follow me. So that's picking up the theme of before. Now what does he give them? Now this is where we come in. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man or any one pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now look at what we have here. This is eternal security. Think of John 17. There's a high priestly prayer. And where our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is praying for those that are believers and those who will be believers. Now let's look at some verses here. And now I come to thee, verse 13, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are, I in them, and thou in me. Now, that's the lovely picture of where we are. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, he says these words. And this is life eternal. I begin at the beginning. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Well, I think I'll just stay there, because that's repeated many times. Now look at it. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to whom? To as many as thou hast given him. See it? Now, look at the verse that we have here. My Father, which gave them me. So this is a picture. Who are the Lord's sheep? He says, well, the sheep that I have, he said, quite honestly, they are gifts from the Father to me. Those are my sheep. Now, in our actual experience, of course, we have to struggle and strive to find the Good Shepherd. But John here is giving the behind the scenes, the great picture of it all. And I give unto them eternal life. That's linked again with John 17. And they shall never perish. They shall never be destroyed. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But perish here, misunderstand, means eternal loss. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, there's a picture of eternal security. We say sometimes, once saved, saved forever. If it were this way, if it depended, and remember now, there is a balance of our coming to Jesus and his drawings in experience. There is a balance, and don't forget that balance must be maintained. But we're looking now at what has been said here by our Lord. Now, if it depended entirely upon my discovering the shepherd and said, I found the gospel, I found the way to heaven, I found the way to glory, and I will put my trust in Jesus Christ. If it depended only on my holding on to him, I could be persuaded away. Is that right? I could be. I could be enticed away. And that's why you have a teaching which is called Arminian, founded by a man called James Arminius, that our salvation depends upon our coming to Jesus. Now, you'll have many people, I remember many people, said, you know, I've been saved 4 times already. It's puzzling. It's not puzzling. You see, they'd come to Jesus, they'd fail him, and say, I'm lost again, so I've got to come to him again. It's really mixed up teaching. But there are forms, that form of teaching in milder forms is the mass of evangelicalism today. It's amazing, isn't it? It's the mass. Why is it popular? It's popular because it gives me I came to him. I did it. Now then, we mustn't eliminate that. We mustn't eliminate it, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are thinking creatures. And we do struggle and strive. That is there. But in some mysterious way, we've got to see that there is something stronger than that. So let us say, here now is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And there's that little sheep over there struggling and reading this book and that book and listening to this person, that person. Oh, I wish I could have peace of heart and soul and mind. Who's got the right thing? And they try this and try the other. And at last, they find the right thing. and they're on track. And all the while, the eye of God has been on them. And a person might say, they want to say they're under the angels, saying, I don't think that person's got a chance of finding him. Oh yes. Now you watch him. You watch how I will guide him indirectly. You watch how I will see to it whom he meets and where he goes. Watch how I will break his heart even in those things. See, he's drawing closer. What he doesn't know is that I've got grace that's irresistible. That Christ is almost has a divine magnetism drawing us to him. There may be struggles and tantrums and what have you. Or it'd be variable. And then this person comes and comes at last and listens to the gospel and only hears a vague voice, and then the voice comes particular where he says, I heard the voice of Jesus say. And he believes. And he's able to say, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, and he has made me glad. All that is true. And then somebody might say, well, I'm safe for you. I was safe for you. Before long, he begins to realize, when he looks back on his salvation, that there was another hand in all this. His hands were in it, or his mind was in it, but there was something greater than himself. I wonder why I met that person. I wonder why that person over there had a burdening prayer for me. I wonder why. And begins to see there was much more of a network of events prior to his conversion than he'd ever imagined. And then he thinks a little bit more. And he thinks, well, I don't know. Ever since I was a child, I had this kind of longing. I couldn't really give it a name or understand it. I wonder where it all began. And in other parts of the Gospels he says, before the foundation of the world. It's an amazing thing. It's beyond our understanding. And we mustn't eliminate personal responsibility. It's a job to hold both, but you've got to hold both, and you've got to find a way of holding both. But this is what this one does. It brings eternal security. One's sure his, there is no way you can be lost. No way. You may fail him. Sadly, we do. We may disappoint him. We may let him down. We may not be sometimes as sorry for our sins as we should be, but we can never break loose. Once justified, we cannot be unjustified. You see, that forgiveness on Calvary is total. The power, the principle of sin, past, present, and future. Now I know people say, oh, I can sin as I like, but that's just silly talk. You know, God forbids, says Paul. But it is a complete forgiveness. And if that has happened to a person, they would not endeavour to indulge in that way. See how Paul puts it. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You see, if you... I'm sure you have understood imputed righteousness. If that is so, that a position is unalterable, then however slow our progression is, but let's hope it's not too slow, but however slow and faltering, hiccupy it may be, the position is unalterable. You see, that remains the same. So when Satan tempts you to despair, see, look at what you said today. You can't be a Christian. Well, if you'd followed the teaching of James Arminius, you'd go to despair and want to be saved all over again. Maybe you were saved, maybe you weren't. Who can tell? Maybe you're just all of man. But look what you've done today. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what shall I do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And it's only a hymn, but scripturally based. So that position is always perfect. As some people make the mistake between imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness, and think imparted righteousness is also perfection. It's not. That is what we call growth in grace. But our imputed righteousness always remains the same, and we are perfect in Christ. We have a lovely hymn in the Presbyterian Church, when, a hymn book, when we sing, "And look on me as found in him." So that's always there. Now look at the security. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Well, but I came to Jesus, says the believer. Ah, says Jesus, "I and my Father are one." So he answers that. Then, there's a bit of tantrums going on. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?'" Just before you go on stoning, he says, "Tell me, was it for the blind man you stoned me? For which one of my miracles are you stoning me?" You see, he was intelligent, wasn't he? He was able to catch them at their own game. And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said ye are gods'?" In the sense, we are the sons, all of the sons of God. So he used that from their law. "If you call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God.' Do you not all say that in that general way? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I don't do good works, then stop believing in me. But if I do, though ye believe not me, well, believe the works then." Let's make a start of it. "Believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, 'John did no miracle, and all things that John spake of this man were true.' And many believed on him there." Now, if we were to choose any verse there, I suppose, as far as I'm concerned, it would be verses 27, 8 and 9. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." It's a wonderful thing, you know. You go back now to Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because we're able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And if we're able to say that, you know, and that we've followed him in the paths of righteousness, that our lives have changed, we followed him, then we need fear no evil. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now, what is this evil? Satan won't snatch me. Hell shall not have me. The valley of the shadow of death is a horrible old valley. Nobody enjoys going through that valley. But because of the fall, we have to go through that valley. But we needn't fear any evil there. We may have lesser fears. We may fear the act of dying. Nothing wrong in that. We vary there, but we'll be given grace when the time comes. We may be fearful of the illness that we may have, or how we are taken. We can have 101 different fears like that, but there is one thing we need never fear. Fear no evil. You know, we needn't fear the others either. We only have to trust God for those. But it's one thing, it is totally impossible for us to fear, and that is evil. Satan will not have us. "I fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." That's lovely. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And there you see our Lord there speaking of his part in the Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. Now shall we close. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship and praise thee. and ask thee, O Lord, that we truly shall be the sheep of thy pasture, that we shall be thy people and thy sheep, O Lord, and be belonging to thee, and that it might be evident by our lives, and for us to see, O Lord, that we have to find him, and yet we have also to say he found us. It is a lovely harmony of truth. But when we are found, we are able to say we belong in stronger arms than our own, for our own could never hold on in the trials of life, but his arms will never let go, and underneath always are the everlasting arms of God. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.